hope it doesn't drop. Right, so today I'm going to be talking about walking humbly with God. As Bert said, this has actually been a part of a series that we've started all year where we've been going through different verses. This is going to happen a lot. Where's the clicker? Should I use the clicker? I'm just going to go with the clicker, guys. Where's the clicker? Does Bert have the clicker? Did Bert run away with the clicker? Anyway, the slide change will go a bit slowly. I see that's going to be the problem. So the verse is Micah 6:8. We have it on the banner here. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6:8. And first of all, Bert started the year by talking to us about doing justice, and then Ashley last week talked to us about loving kindness, and today I'm talking to you about walking humbly with your God. Walking humbly with your God. The final part of this, essentially, a three-part series. So if I could, I'll just pray again, and then we'll begin. Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you just for me to have this chance to come and share and to preach to my brothers and sisters. I pray for grace and mercy on their behalf, and I pray for wisdom and peace from my side, so actually we can all hear from you. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Bert says, I have a son. He's 2 years old. Parents of older kids will scoff and laugh when I say this. I'm losing control of my child. I really am losing control of my child. He doesn't do what I say anymore. I don't know if parents have this problem. Before, when I told him to sleep, he'd sleep, and then when I told him to eat, he'd eat. But now he doesn't do any of that. On Fridays, I look after him because Christina's at work, and we don't do anything that I say. And the main thing that has been the problem is stairs. I don't know if parents know this. He's decided, at 2 years old, even though he still falls over all the time, that he can climb the stairs himself. He can climb the stairs himself, and he doesn't let me follow him. So we're sitting in the living room, and suddenly he'll just stand up, and then he wants to go and find his friend Elmo, who's upstairs. So he'll just shoot upstairs. And I'm like, no, you can't go upstairs. And then I'll follow him, and he'll be like, no, ba-ba, cho-cho. Yeah. And he'll just tell me, go sit back down, cho-cho, tai-di-si. And I'll be like, oh, okay. And then, okay, I'll go, okay, you go, and then I'll just pretend, and then I'll follow him. He's like, no, ba-ba, jo-yu-ga. And he says this all the time. Jo-yu-ga. Jo-yu is his name, is his Chinese name. So basically, he says this every time he doesn't want me around at all. So then I have to just sit at the bottom of the stairs and watch him climb this Mount Everest and be able to catch him at any second. And when I was preparing this message, I realized, us as children of God, how often do we like to do things on our own? That actually this ties in with today's verse of to walk humbly with our God. How often do we as children are so persistent and insistent on wanting to walk on our own? And I can just imagine God saying, no, let me do it with you. So this is where we're going to start. And today I want to explore two topics. One is, how do we walk humbly with God? And the second thing is, how did Jesus do it? Okay. So as Bert mentioned at the beginning of the year, when Micah sets out, or when God sets out these three things, to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly, it's kind of impossible for us as humans to do. But then he sent Jesus to show us how to do it. So today we're going to look at how Jesus did it. So we'll start with the first question, which is, how do we walk humbly with God? So then when I was preparing this message, I just sat there and go, what kind of things do I need to do to walk humbly with God? And I realized as I was coming up with a list, it wasn't so much how do we walk humbly with God, but I started thinking a lot more about the stuff is how to not walk humbly with God. And I realized actually it's very hard to spot someone who's walking humbly. It's very hard to spot someone who is a very selfless person who's just walking humbly with God. It's very easy, on the other hand, to spot someone who's arrogant, who's full of themselves, who's not walking with God, essentially who's walking pridefully alone. So then I started exploring a little bit more about what traits someone has when they're not walking humbly with God. Maybe they think that it's good enough, they're good enough themselves to do everything, that they can climb the stairs themselves, that they can walk and they are in absolute control of their own life, that they do what they want, when they want, just like my child. That they maybe say, I don't need you, God. I like you. Sometimes I sing about loving you on a Sunday, but I don't actually need you. Maybe that's another trait of it. And maybe I am the center of the universe. I am the center of the universe, or maybe I am the center of my life. And that God isn't really involved in that. And finally, another maybe trait of someone who doesn't walk humbly with God is you end up just looking at yourself a lot. You end up looking at yourself, and actually everyone else pales in comparison to you. And we end up judging people and criticizing people. And I came across this when I was driving the other day, and Bert shared about his road rage before. I don't have such a serious condition as he does. Jesus is more in my life than him. But there are times in Birmingham, there are some interesting drivers around, interesting drivers that go by slightly different rules who maybe don't have a driving license. When someone cuts in front of me, I get upset. I'm like, what are you doing? But I don't just get upset at the thing they did. I don't know if you do this. If someone does something wrong at you, I question their whole existence. I'm like, what is your life? You can't even come out of a roundabout properly. And then I end up thinking about, he must be an absolutely horrible person. He must be absolutely horrible. And I realized when I was thinking this, and later I saw on social media, on Twitter, I can't remember where it was, so I'm just going to credit the internet as a whole. They said, remember, actually, when you're criticizing people, to remember that in every bad person, there's a little bit of good. And in every good person, there's a little bit of bad. In every bad person, there's a little bit of a good. And in every bad good person, there's a little bit of bad. And as soon as I ever get to a point where I'm trying to criticize someone, I think, actually, you know what? I've done something stupid before. I'm actually not all that perfect. And actually, it helps me to kind of just calm down. Because it ends up being, because you don't know that other person in the car, you end up just judging their whole life and their whole family and their whole family tree. But on the other hand, they just did one mistake. And I, whilst I think that I'm a great person, also make mistakes. So when we're actually not walking humbly, we're essentially undermining the power of God and undervaluing his importance. Undermining the power of God and undervaluing his importance. And I was trying to think, why? Why do we do this? Why do we not walk humbly with God? Why do we end up feeling as though we are the ones in control of our lives? And I think the main thing, the one word that pops up in my head, is forgetfulness. We forget. There are times where we are better, that we maybe do walk humbly and walk a little bit better with God, but on the most part, forgetfulness is the word that really is responsible for all our problems. I'm going to try and change this line. Oh, I've disconnected. Have we found the remote?
It's behind.
Can we try this? Pause. Imagine this isn't happening. Okay, good. Forgetfulness, okay? So the point that I think is the key to not walking humbly is forgetting. First of all, we forget who we are. That actually, we're not the center of the universe. That actually, we are simply just human beings, and in the grand scheme of things, there have been many human beings that have come before and many human beings that will come afterwards. Whilst Christina and I have been thinking about this whole going into ministry thing, at the beginning of this journey, and Bert will tell you, I was having some interesting conversations with him about us leaving our jobs and going into the ministry, and I'd tell him, okay, maybe I'll not do this year, or maybe I'll do part-time next year, then I'll keep working, and then I'll do a bit of supply work, then I'll do a bit of tutoring, and then that'll be okay, and I'll do 1 year, then I'll get a job, and then I'll get some money, and then it's all okay. And this was the beginning of my journey of thinking about going into ministry. And then I came across this verse from James chapter 4. James chapter 4 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." I'm a control freak. I like to know exactly what I want, what I'm going to be doing this weekend, next weekend, and actually all the weekends up until Easter. And I like to know all these things. I don't like this uncertainty. And actually, I say, oh no, I'll be there. I will be there, and I'll do this. And I realize, actually, that this passage is telling me this is boasting. How do you know you're going to be there or not? You don't know whether you're going to be there. I've been in this unfortunate situation these last 2 weeks where I've been to 2 funerals. And funerals are obviously never really happy places, but it's just everyone gets reminded that we are not eternal, that we are not here on this earth forever. that we are actually just mere vapors in the wind. For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So we forget who we are. We forget how insignificant we are in the grand scheme of things. But at the same time, we also forget how important we are in God's eyes. That we are actually ambassadors of heaven. We are the people who should be reflecting his light. We forget about that too. We forget that actually we call ourselves Christians, little Christians. When people see us, they should see Jesus. But yet, do we reflect, us as individuals, do we reflect the one that we're supposed to be following? We forget who we are. We also forget all the things that we've gone through, the past mistakes and the past failures, and all the good things that God has done for us. We seem to somehow forget those as well. About 5 years ago, I had a big operation and I was in hospital for about 3 weeks. And remember, even though those 3 weeks were really horrible, I lost a lot of weight and I didn't eat for about 2 weeks. And I remember those few weeks, I got so close to God. I got so close to God. I kept listening to the same songs over and again, and I really felt his presence. And I realized to myself at that point, I can't let this go. I have to keep this feeling of intimacy with God. And it's great. For the first month, you kind of is still okay. The second, third month, suddenly you kind of just settle back into life again. Isn't it the same if we go to a Christian conference or something, that we start off, oh, I need to hold on to this. But eventually everyone has to go back. Everyone has essays, everyone has deadlines, everyone has work to get up to on Monday morning. And you slowly, slowly forget who we are. We also forget who God is. That whilst he's as close as a brother and he's as close as a friend to us and he's always there to wait for us, that he's also the creator of the universe, the king. Why are we making him wait for us? We forget how big and how great he is. In fact, the law that he created should condemn us, but instead he sent his son and his love to free us. We can't forget how big he is. Because as soon as we forget how big he is, we start thinking that we're big. Forgetting who God is. And forgetting that he's with us. That every minute and every hour and every day, he is with us. And when we forget that, we again lose sight of who we're actually walking with. As Bert said, I'm a secondary school teacher, and I see teenagers all the time. What's really funny, though, is seeing a teenager on their own and then seeing them at parents' evening with their parents. So I teach in a boys' school, there's a lot of banter and, you know, testosterone going on. And when they come into the classroom, they're like, yeah, yeah, sir, yeah. Sometimes they call me shorty. I don't mind, I'm short. Sometimes they call me baldy locks because I'm starting to go bald. It really hurts. Now, so they do all this stuff. And oh, sir. That's literally how they talk. That's how teenagers talk, isn't it, Sam? Just wobbling about, saying nothing. Just a ball of emotions. Now, and then I see them at parents' evening. The parents' evening, I have my desk, and then there's two seats, one for both parents. And so the kids will just come up, but they have no seat, so they just stand here. Hi, sir. And then, depending how nice I feel, I'll just rip into them and just go, ah, this kid calls me. I'm usually quite nice to them because then I'll give them a wink and then it's kind of like a bit of a bribery and blackmail. But you notice the difference between a kid who is with his parents and a kid who's on his own. And then it reminds me sometimes, do we act as though we're teenagers with our parents being out when God is away? That actually sometimes, yes, God's popped out. Yeah, I know he came. I know he'll be back soon. But during this time, it's time to party. I was talking to a year 13 the other day. I was like, why were your results not that good last year? He's like, during Easter time, my parents decided to go on holiday for 2 weeks. I was like, okay, what's that going to do with your exams? Like, well, they left me on my own in my house. I'm like, okay. He's like, don't you get it? I have to have a party. A party 4 days in a row. I'm like, no, you didn't. He's like, no, I had to. They're like, it's their fault. I'm like, okay, I see. Obviously, a parents' evening, it's a very different story. Why didn't you do so well? Oh, I just haven't revised. I haven't revised enough. Yeah. I need to work harder. Yeah. And suddenly, it's so different. Maybe we're the same Maybe we're actually, we know God's gone off for a bit, that he's not around, that he's not with us. So therefore, we don't walk with him as tightly as we should for now. And finally, what he did for us. There's no denying the whole reason that why we're gathered here is because God sent his son to die for us. God sent his son to die for us. And sometimes we forget that all we have, the lives that we have, are because of what he did for us. Imagine if you got into a lot of debt. You got into a lot of debt, maybe, I don't know, £200,000, just a random number. You got into a lot of debt, and there was no way that you were going to get out, and that you were going to get into a lot of trouble. And then your friend and his dad decided, I'm going to help you out. And they pay that debt off, completely pay it off. And you're, of course, very thankful, and you're very grateful. They don't even need you to pay them back. It's great. And then as the Sundays go, you come to church, you're singing on your guitar, you're doing all these things, and then you're suddenly bragging about a new pay rise that you've got at work. And then the friend and his dad come in. Do you think we'd still act the same? Someone who paid your debt off, when they walk in, do you think we'd still be bragging about our new pay rise or this thing or that thing we've got? We wouldn't. In fact, I would just go, oh, hello, thank you so much. And you'd suddenly be grateful again. But we forget. We forget that who God is. We forget that he's with us. And we forget what he did for us. Forgetfulness, I think, is the biggest problem that we've had. To walk humbly with your God. And I realize when we talk about walking humbly, it has to be with God. There's a certain level of intimacy involved in this. That these two are completely joined together and are not separate. You can't walk humbly alone. You cannot walk humbly alone. You also cannot walk privately with him. You can't walk humbly alone, and you can't walk pridefully with him. Forgetfulness. So the question, for the first question that I'm going to ask us today is, what have we forgotten? What have we forgotten? Is it something about who we are? Is it something about what he's done for us, or that he's with us? Have a think now. What have we forgotten? So, essentially, that's what I've been talking about. What does it mean to walk humbly with God? The second question I'm going to look at is, how did Jesus do it? How did Jesus do it? But before we go to Jesus and the scriptures, I wanted to focus on someone else first. Because I realized, before we even get to God, we have to get over ourselves. Before we even get to God, we have to get over ourselves. And whilst I was on my journey to looking for stories about Jesus, I came across the story of another guy who essentially had to get over himself like we have to before he could walk humbly with God. And that guy is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he was a Nazarite, which meant he was, from birth, he was set apart for God. That God essentially had kind of chosen him to completely carry whatever mission that God wanted him to do. He was set apart. He was set apart for God's work. And his job was actually to prepare the people for Christ, to open the path for Christ to come in, for people to believe and to repent. John the Baptist was an interesting guy. He spent a lot of time in the wilderness. He wore very strange clothes and he ate very strange things. But he spent a lot of time preaching to the people in the wilderness, telling the people to repent. Telling the people to repent because God is coming. And what I noticed about John the Baptist was he was a fearless confronter. He'd never pulled any punches. He'd never beat around the bush. He would just say it. And people liked that. People came and listened and repented because of it. He was so brave that he even went to the king and told him what he was doing wrong. Eventually, it cost him his life, but he was a fearless confronter. I know what you're thinking right now. Oh, he's a fearless confronter. How does that match up with walking humbly? That doesn't seem right. But John the Baptist was still a very humble man. Despite all the stuff that he did, he was still a very humble man. In fact, when Jesus was asked about him in Matthew chapter 11, he says, I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. None. Of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. This was a guy who is as good as it gets in terms of fulfilling his mission and his purpose for God. He set himself apart. He did things that were different to the people of those days. And he had one mission on his heart. And yet I would say, It's not his actions or his clothes or even the stuff that he told those people that really reveal his heart. What really revealed his heart is later on when some of his disciples were asking John the Baptist about Jesus. They were basically saying, hey John, there's this guy Jesus who's kind of cramping your style. He's kind of copying what you're doing. You're the one who's supposed to be baptizing people and getting people to repent. But somehow there's this new guy in town called Jesus. What should we do with him? What do you want us to do? John then tells them, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, I must decrease. Another version says, he must become greater, I must become less. This is John the Baptist. In all the earth, there is no one greater than him, as Jesus said. Yet here he is saying, actually, this whole party, this whole wedding, I'm simply just the best man. I'm simply the best man who's standing at the side of the groom. I am not the center show here. And actually, when the groom does come, Jesus, no one is happier than I am. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. He must increase, I must decrease. And later, when he's talking to the disciples, his disciples, more about it, he says something else. Jesus then comes, actually, to get baptized by John. But just before Jesus actually comes to get baptized by John, Jesus is telling his disciples, actually, there is a guy who is coming who is more powerful than I, whose sandals that I aren't even fit, I'm not even fit to untie or carry. He's already telling them about this Jesus. And when Jesus comes, Jesus does something very interesting. John obviously knows who Jesus is. And he knows that he is the Son of God. But Jesus comes up to him and goes, John, it's time for you to baptize me. John then goes, what? You're the one who's supposed to baptize me. You're the one who's supposed to, you are God. You are the groom. I'm simply the sideshow. I'm simply the best man. Why am I doing this? But then Jesus tells him, no, this is what is right. So then John does it. And this question, I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you. So why are you coming to me? Again, I think it's a question that sometimes I ask, but in the reverse. I'm like, Jesus, what can you do for me? Jesus, what can you do for me? Okay, you say church is good. Oh, how is church going to help me? Jesus, you're supposed to give me meaning. You're supposed to give me a good and full and an abundant life. Jesus, what are you doing for me? When actually John here reveals his heart, which is, no, Jesus, I'm supposed to be doing this for you. Why? I'm supposed to be serving you. I think sometimes, because we forget, we end up thinking that Jesus is here solely for us. Of course, he is here for us. But once we understand that, surely we then have to turn it around and say, well then, you're here for me, then Jesus, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? So then we come to Jesus. And when I'm looking at Jesus' life, and I'm looking at what he's like, I guess he wouldn't strike me as someone who I think, well, I'm looking and thinking about the word humility. I don't think Jesus walked around with the type of humility that I've got in my own head. He's not walking around with his head down, speaking very quietly. In fact, when you read the scripture, he doesn't do that. In fact, he walks around very confidently. He speaks with authority, kind of the same as John the Baptist again. These two guys don't seem to be doing the humility thing that we think that that humility is. I mean, there are the obvious famous things. That he chose to be born in a manger, that he chose to ride on a donkey, that he chose to wash his disciples' feet. Of course, these are all great acts of humility that we're going to talk about a little bit later. But other than that, his humility isn't portrayed in the way that you would expect. He was humble, but he wasn't weak. He was meek and majestic. He was humble, but wasn't weak. He was meek and he was majestic. In one of the passages, Jesus was being criticized for doing stuff during the Sabbath. The Pharisees were like, no, Sunday is the day of rest. But Jesus is like, no, I'm still going to heal this guy. And then he tells them, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He says to them, my Father is always working, so therefore I'm always working. But I can do nothing on my own. This is after he just did the miracle of healing. Sometimes when we do something great, when we have done something great at work or at church, you're like, yeah, I worked hard for that. I did that. I practiced that. It's good. It's me. It's me. It's good. But no, Jesus, after he did it, he says, I can do nothing on my own, because he doesn't seek his own will. He seeks the will of the one who sent him. He seeks the will of the one who sent him. Sometimes do we forget of who sends us, and we end up thinking we go on these missions, we go on these projects, and we send ourselves. These are our own projects. These are our own things that we do. But no, let's remind ourselves to seek the will of the one who sent us. And later on in the Mount of Olives, the Pharisees are questioning him about his authority. Who are you to say these things? Who are you? And Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing him. He seeks the will of the one who sent him, and he does things to please him. But nothing he does is on his own authority. Nothing he does is on his own authority. And if Jesus is saying that, then we should be saying that. If Jesus is saying this, and Jesus is God, then we should be saying this stuff. But sometimes we don't seem to do it. And again, another example. Jesus now is being taken to Pilate. And he's basically being asked to explain himself. Because the Jews have taken him to Pilate. And basically they want Pilate to order him to be executed. And Pilate's basically trying to get him to say, well, what's the deal here? What are you kids arguing about? And he's trying to get Jesus to say something. But Jesus then says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. He came to this world not to just win these earthly battles. Because if he did, he wouldn't come on a donkey. He wouldn't be born in a manger, and he wouldn't have come on a donkey. And he would have come on chariots of fire with legions of angels from heaven to take over. But he didn't. He reminded the people there, and he reminded us that his kingdom is not of this world. The battles that he faces are not of this world. I don't know about you, sometimes I get so caught up in my challenges. I need to do this, I need to do this, I need to do this. These are my fights, these are my battles. And you end up getting caught up in all these earthly battles. But Jesus here says, my kingdom is not of this world. Our kingdom is not of this world. You may have heard the statement, I am from this world, but not of this world. We have to remind ourselves that we are not of this world. That our kingdom, that our final reward is in heaven. And I say all these things about Jesus doing it. Of course, Jesus is God, so he was able to do all these things. But for us, walking humbly is actually a very hard thing. It's a very hard thing because we like to be able to look after ourselves and be willing ourselves to be able to do all these things. And it requires willpower. It requires strength and constant reminders for us to do it. Actually, Jesus had times where he also grew tired of this. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Even Jesus had times where he was weak. Whereas times where he was weak, where he just couldn't do, he felt as though he couldn't do the will of the one who sent him. But you can kind of see Jesus talking to himself here and really kind of consoling himself and pushing himself. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Because he could, but he doesn't. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. He kind of reminds himself, this is why I am here. This is why I'm here. So when we're tired and when we're weary and just about to forget what's going on, we need to just put our feet on the ground and say, this is why we are here. For this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Father, glorify your name. And I love what happens straight after this. After he's kind of talked about this, he then goes on to wash the disciples' feet. So he's weary, he's tired. Then he reminds himself why he's here, and then he pushes himself straight into action again. Now, sometimes we can't comprehend how big a deal this is. This is the creator of the universe, this is the Son of God, kneeling down to wash the feet of these mere humans. To wash the feet. And the passage before it, when he talks about washing the feet, is fascinating. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist, and began washing his disciples' feet. Straight after that weariness, now my soul is troubled. He then goes into this. And again, I love that I put it in bold, this part. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God. It's kind of just reminding us, or reminding him, of the big picture again. But despite there is Judas Iscariot, people that he knew were going to betray him, he still reminded himself of what this is. Basically, this passage is to remind us that Jesus knew where he'd come from, what he was sent here to do, and where he's going to be going. Again, another reminder, another prompt of what he was doing here. We need, and I don't know about you, I definitely need constant reminders about this. It literally can take me half an hour to forget all these things, and I get caught up in the traffic and going home to Reuben and following up the stairs, all these things. I get caught up in these things. But there's a constant reminder, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he could do nothing without him, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. Simon Peter then just is outraged. He's like, why are you washing my feet? Kind of like John the Baptist did when Jesus asked him to baptize him. Simon Peter's like, what are you doing? You're not supposed to be washing my feet. You are God. And then Jesus says to him, no, it is right for me to do this. Now you go and do likewise with the other people. You go and do likewise with the other people. You go and wash their feet. And I have really ugly feet. I played a lot of sports when I was young. You wear like trainers and socks and just gets all sweaty. It's disgusting. My wife doesn't get anywhere near my feet. I realize when we're saying this, oh, just washes each other's feet. There are some people who take this literally and just say, you have to go and wash each other's feet. So there are some faiths that do this. But if we were to take this in less of a literal sense, but more of a what he's trying to get here maybe, is that you have to serve one another. But I think it's interesting that he even uses the washing feet as an example, because washing feet is disgusting. It's disgusting. And one thing is, when you're washing the feet, you're getting dirt off, so you get your hands dirty. Sometimes I think, oh, I want to help people. I want to help the broken people. I want to help the broken people, the ones who are struggling with life, the ones who are maybe struggling from emotional hurt. I'm just going to help them. But then we don't really know what that means, because as soon as you get involved with people's lives, it gets messy. And as soon as we sense the mess, like, oh, no. I said I was going to help you, but I wasn't going to get my hands dirty. And this is something that we have to constantly remind ourselves. If we're going to serve one another, if we're going to really get involved in each other's lives and love and support each other and essentially do what Jesus told us to do, we have to get our hands dirty. It's not a fully nice experience, but Jesus told us to do it because it's the only way to really spread his love. To walk humbly with your God. Which ties into my main point today in terms of how we should essentially respond to this. And I think the key to walking humbly is one, to get over, before we get to God, to get over ourselves, and to do that is to focus outwards. The main way to battle pride and to battle a lack of humility is selflessness. To focus outwards. To look at pretty much anything but ourselves. The problem with trying to focus too much on your own pride, though, is that you end up just focusing on yourself. Don't be prideful. Stay humble. That is all just still about ourselves. And actually, what it does is it puts us at risk of just having a false modesty, a fake humility, instead of a true one. Because we're still just focusing on ourselves. C.S. Lewis says this, and Rick Warren actually quotes it as well. True humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. True humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. We live in a society that is that encourages people to think about themselves. Do what's best for you. Do what feels right for you. But then true humility is not thinking less of yourself, It is thinking of yourself less. Don't feel as though you're weak and incapable and incompetent. We act and we live with the authority of God. We are able to do things because of him. We can do all things through Christ. But at the same time, we can still cling on to true humility by thinking of ourselves less. I think one of the problems that we have is I flitter between these two quite a lot. One is sometimes I think we don't take our walk with God seriously enough. We don't take our walk with God seriously enough. On the other hand, sometimes we take ourselves too seriously. We take ourselves too seriously. And because of that, we're not able to really do what God wants us to do. So when I say focus outwards, let's focus on three things. On the big picture, on others, and on God. When I say big picture, let's remind ourselves constantly never to forget who we are. That we are sinners, that actually if it wasn't for God, we wouldn't be here, but we are also adopted sons and daughters, children of the Most High. We are ambassadors of heaven. Let's focus on others. Let's not forget the big picture, that actually without him, we're simply just another statistic. We live in 2015. Many people have lived beforehand, and likely many people will come afterwards. We ourselves, in the grand scheme of things, are not that significant on our own. We get our value in the one who created us. Let's focus on others. The two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and soul, and mind. But the second one, love your neighbours as yourselves. Philippians chapter 2 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others before above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Rather in humility, value others before yourselves. So look at their interests first before yourself. When we're busy looking at others, we will spend less time looking at ourselves. When we're busy looking at others and loving others and looking at their interests, we will spend less time looking at ourselves, and we stand a better chance of walking humbly with God. And finally, on God. Jeremiah chapter 9 says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. If you ever feel as though you've done something great and people are showering you with praise, boast, but boast in the Lord. Say, I managed to do this because of God and what he did for me. I can do nothing on my own, but with him, I can do these things. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, written by Eugene Peterson from The Message, says this. Paul's basically talking to the church in Corinth. A church environment which gets caught up in a lot of gifts and a lot of things and kind of people competing with each other. And Paul comes and tells them this. You remember, friends, that when I first came to you, I didn't try to impress you with polished speeches and the latest philosophy. I deliberately kept it plain and simple. First Jesus and who he is, then Jesus and what he did. I was unsure of how to go about this and I felt totally inadequate. I was scared to death, if you want the truth of it. And so nothing I said could have impressed you or anyone else. But the message came through anyway. God's Spirit and God's power did it, which made it clear that your life of faith is a response to God's power, not to some fancy mental or emotional footwork by me or anyone else. So let me read that last bit again. But the message came through anyway. God's Spirit and God's power did it, which made it clear that your life of faith is a response to God's power, not to some fancy mental or emotional footwork by me or anyone else. Not to some fancy mental or emotional footwork by me or anyone else. That whatever we do, God's Spirit and God's power did it. Let's remind ourselves of that. I'm going to finish on one last passage that I've been reading. I've been reading the book by Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. And I love this passage and I just thought I'd share it with you just to finish off. We have to get rid of the idea that we understand ourselves. That is always the last bit of pride to go. The only one who understands us is God. The greatest curse in our spiritual life is pride. If we had ever had a glimpse of what we are like in the sight of God, we will never say, oh, I'm so unworthy. We will understand that, this goes without saying. Whenever there is any element of pride or conceit remaining, Jesus can't teach us anything. that is always the last bit of pride to go. Sometimes we think, oh, I understand myself. Oh, I'd be good at this. I'd be good at that. This, again, was something that I always think about. Oh, I think I'd do this well. I think I'd do that well. No, that is the last bit of pride to go. God knows what he can use us for. We simply need to be the empty vessels to allow him to use us. Because if we don't, whenever there is any element of pride or conceit remaining, Jesus can't teach us anything. And what are we to do and how are we to live if Jesus can't teach us how to do it? Let's spend some time now just reflecting on our own journeys with God. And let's meditate on those words, walking humbly with God. I guess the first question is, am I walking with him? Am I taking this walk with him seriously? That is question number one. Question number two is, I am walking with him, but am I taking myself too seriously? Am I taking myself too seriously? Am I at risk of just walking pridefully alone? Have we forgotten who we are, who he is, and what he's done for us? Let's start thinking of ourselves less and focus on everything else that is outside, on the big picture, on loving our neighbours, on serving the people around us, and maybe focusing on what we can do for God as opposed to what God can do for us. If we're able to focus the attention away from ourselves and realise God understands us better than we understand ourselves, maybe then we have a chance of walking humbly with him. Only then do we realise we can't climb these stairs on our own. Only then do we realise the mountains that we face, we don't do on our own. When we are at a place of true humility, we're able to do these things with God. Let's pray. So God, here we are at that place once again, just like we sang just before the message. Lord, we're just going to take some time to remind ourselves of the great triumphs and the great seasons of blessing, of the summer sun. Remind ourselves of the decisions that we've made for you, that we decided to follow you and there's no turning back. We remind ourselves of who we are in you and what you've done for us. And Lord, when our souls are troubled, when they are weak, Lord, remind us. Remind us that even though there are things in this world that are out to hurt us and betray us, that all we have is from you. That we remind ourselves where we came from, where we belong, and where we're going to be going soon. Keep our eyes on the big picture. Let's not get caught up in the things that are immediately in front of us. We focus on the big picture. We focus on those around us. And we focus on you. Lord, our prayer is that we don't want more blessings from you. We don't want more smooth sailing from you. We want more of you. May we as a church, as a family, grow in the way that it just searches for more of you. Not for the rewards that come with you, but simply for more of you. That you must become greater and we must become less. You must increase and we must decrease. We submit to you, God. As we spend time just meditating and getting a response from God, as we ask the worship team to come and sing, I encourage you just to use this time to talk with God, to maybe have those conversations that you used to have. But then if you need, then grab the person next to you and have a conversation with them and to pray for each other. Again, as Bert mentioned at the front here, there's an area where there'll be a few of us who are able to pray for you. So just use this time now to remind yourself of everything that is specific to you and God.